Okay, well, usually the first hour is Sunday Bible hour, is where we learn what the Bible says about different things. And right now, for the next 45 minutes or so, we'll be going through the practice of prayer. Okay, prayer is a very big thing in the Christian life. So let's just have a word of prayer, all right, before we actually start and ask God to speak to us in a special way through His Word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come into Your presence, Lord. We know, even as Mary and Martha sat at the feet of Jesus, we want to sit at Your feet, Lord, to learn from Your precious Word. We thank You for who You are, an exalted, almighty, loving, powerful God, but yet a God who chose to come down to the level of men, to be with us, to be among us, to be our Emmanuel, God with us, Lord, in our trials, our struggles, and even in teaching us, Lord, the important things that will affect our life on earth and prepare us, Lord, for the life with You. So right now, Lord, even as we prepare ourselves to understand the nature of prayer, how we practice prayer, what are some of the areas we need to consider when we pray, Father, we know there are many, many people who have taught on prayer. Father, I cannot say that I'm the expert on prayer, but Your Word is You are, and I pray even as we open up Your Word, that You give us the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray You fill us with Your understanding, the wisdom. We seek Your understanding, we seek Your wisdom, Lord, in understanding Your will and truth with regards to prayer, so that we can be effective prayer people, Your children who will come to You with requests, and we can specifically see that You answer them in a powerful way. We pray for our children upstairs as a Sunday school teacher, take them. I pray that the Word of God will be imprinted into their heart and their lives, that Father, in this world of sin, they will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil as well. So we thank You to commit this 45 minutes or so, an hour, into Your hands. We pray You speak clearly to us in Your Word. For those who are joining us for the first time, I pray a blessing for them. I pray specifically Your precious Word will be, You will speak to them through Your precious Word. We thank You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank God that we do have visitors. So after there's about 20 minutes or so before the service, let's just make them feel welcome, all right? Okay, what I'll do is I'll just quickly go through some of the blanks, all right, for the benefit of our people who have joined us. I'll just go through very quickly so that we won't hinder the rest of the thing. For those who just come today, I'll just give you the blanks you may want to just fill up, okay? In introduction, what is prayer? What is prayer? Prayer is to ask with earnestness or zeal, okay? To ask with earnestness or zeal. That is actually the definition of prayer. And God didn't give us His words for nothing. Specifically, to pray is to ask with earnestness or zeal, okay? We are to pray earnestly, frequently, in the Spirit, without falling asleep, okay? And perseveringly, on the behalf of others, okay? That's based on Ephesians 6 and verse 18. That's based on Ephesians 6 and verse 18. So just go quickly. Why is prayer important? Prayer is important because there is a devil, and the devil seeks to destroy our lives, and therefore we need to pray, okay? Why is prayer important? It's God's appointed means to receive from heaven what we need. James 4:2, we have not because we ask not, okay? And then number three, the apostles deem it the most important for their life and ministry. Okay, we need to pray because the apostles, the leaders of the church, said that that's the most important thing in our lives. We cannot put it apart. Okay, number four, it occupied a prominent place in the life of Christ. Prayer is a very important part in the life of Christ. And if we are to be like Christ, then prayer must be an important part of our lives too. Okay? And then number five, it is an important part of the current ministry of Christ. Did you know that Jesus prays for us every day right now? Is there an amen for us? Jesus prays for us every day. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews 7:25, wherefore the Lord Jesus intercedes for us. He prays for us. Okay? He prays for us. Then in Number six. It is God's appointed means to receive mercy and grace in times of need. Hebrews 4:6. Okay, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and receive help, receive grace in times of need. Hebrews 4:16. It's God's appointed means. Okay, number seven. It is God's appointed means to receive the fullness of joy. If you do not have joy in your hearts, perhaps you haven't been receiving answers to your prayer. Okay? Now, when we pray, many Christians pray very generally, "Oh God, please bless us." I heard a preacher once, when he taught on this, he says, you say, "Oh God, bless us." No, God, what God is going to ask you is, okay, which blessing do you want? Which blessing do you want? I've got many blessings. But which blessing do you want? You want the blessing of a soul being saved? Your father coming, what do you say? you want the blessing of your loved one coming to Jesus Christ? You want the prayer of an answered prayer of overcoming a crisis in your life? Do you want a blessing of God reaching someone that you have been trying to reach? We need to be specific with God. You know why? Because if you're not specific with God, you'll never know whether God answers your prayer. Okay? So when you go to a counter, for an information counter, you usually have a very specific request. Can I, where is Kinokuniya in this place? Right? You don't say, "Oh, please tell me all the bookshops that you have." No, you want Kinokuniya means you want Kinokuniya, right? So when we go to God, don't just ask God, "Please bless us." Be specific. Okay, be specific. And when you are specific, then you can see whether or not God answered your prayer. Okay? I think we shared on our church WhatsApp, we specifically asked for exemption for Esther Joy, we're homeschoolers, to be exempted from a primary 4 exam. And God answered specifically from the MOE, "We are pleased to inform you that your child is exempted." So thank God for that, a very specific prayer request and a specific answer. And we were joyful, we were shouting in the lift. So my wife was saying, "Please keep quiet, it's 10:55 p.m. People are sleeping." You can't contain your joy when God answers your prayer specifically, all right? Okay, number 8 is God's appointed means to be free from worry. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Philippians 4 and verse number 6. All right, that's what the Bible says. When we pray, we leave it in the hands of the one who can help us. Number 9, it prepares our hearts for the second coming of Christ. One of the things Jesus wants us to do is to pray as we prepare our hearts for the second coming of Christ. Okay, the last point, point number 10, it accomplishes 4 things. Prayer promotes spiritual growth. If you don't pray, you don't grow. You know why? You don't pray, you have no power to overcome things in your life, so you cannot grow. All right? The next one is, it brings power into our ministry. It brings power into our ministry. Then number 3, it moves God to save souls. Prayer reaches souls. If you are praying for your loved ones to be saved, you need to pray. No prayer, no salvation. Okay, we need to pray so that God can be moved to save the ones we love. And it brings blessings to the local church. And this is an important thing because I was reading a book I shared with the people on Friday that everything else we do will be empty if as a church we don't come together to pray. Everything we do, whether it's VBS, whether it's a Vacation Bible School, whether it's next week we're going to have our transitions, okay? After Brother Desmond will be talking about it as well. Please, if you can, make time to come, 26 to 28, it is an advertisement. Right? It's basically stepping up to become men and women of God, all right? Why people today don't want to grow up? They just want to stay where they are, okay? We need to grow up. So we need to pray, and we prayed specifically on Friday for all the young people who come to go home different for God. That there were some parts of their lives will be affected. They will make decisions, they will change their life, they will give up sins, they will remove things in their life and get right with God so that they can actually continue to live for God. Okay, and some of us to be strengthened for the ministry. Okay, and then it brings blessings to the local church. All right, any questions for this first part, the 10 reasons why we need to pray? Okay, now let's move on, alright? If you have, please, this is Sunday Bible Hour. It's like a class. You can ask questions. You don't agree. Well, you don't agree, make sure you have some reasons why you don't agree, lah, okay? But we want a culture of learning scripturally. And remember, the Bible is our final authority. Not me, not you, not anyone else. It's the Bible, alright? We do need to specifically know what the Bible says. Okay, how to pray. We're going to move on to the practice of prayer. The more of the practice of prayer. Let's turn to the book of Luke, chapter 11. How do we pray? How do we pray? How do we pray? In the book of Luke, chapter 11, if you have your Bibles, see, if you need a Bible, we do have. We use the King James Bible for unity's sake, because sometimes different versions, just for information, sometimes there are verses missing from different versions. But the King James Bible, that's a whole different topic. We use the King James because of its accuracy. All right. But in Luke chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, I'll read verse 1. Let's just read 11 verse 1 and 2 together, okay? Ready? 1, 2, go. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Let me ask you a question. As Christians, how many of you, when you became a Christian, someone actually taught you to pray? Put out your hand. Okay, never mind, we changed the question. How many of you, when you became a Christian, up to now, no one actually taught you how to pray? Put out your hand. In discipleship or one-on-one, when you first became a Christian. I don't know about you, but no one really taught me, like, this is how you go. But you know, in maybe lessons you may have, you heard people pray. But you know, you look in this verse, the Bible says a few things. Look at Luke 11 verse 1. It came to pass, as Jesus was praying, as he was praying in a certain place, when he stopped, one of his disciples came and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. You know, we see in that the earnestness of a disciple wanting to make sure they pray aright so that he can get answers from God. Because I believe that if you look at the disciples must have seen a few things. One, you've seen the Lord Jesus praying. Number two, he saw answers and the power in the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. As much as we know that Jesus is the Son of God, according to the Bible, you must understand that the Lord Jesus practiced prayer. And sometimes he spent, the Bible says, a whole night in prayer. All right? And that is an important truth for us. Okay? So in this situation, he came to pass as he was praying, when he sees one of the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. In other words, sometimes we need to, there is a way that God wants us to pray. And the disciples asked Jesus to teach them. In verse 2, and he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven. All right? Let's turn to Matthew 6. Matthew 6 is another angle to this prayer, Matthew 6. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ teaching this in its totality. Okay? Many times this is called the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. And die in the power and glory forever. Amen. Okay? Actually, that is not the Lord's Prayer. This is the disciples' prayer. Because Jesus actually was teaching the disciples how to pray. Okay? We want to look at this particular passage and then look at some of the key points when we pray we must have. Alright? As much as we know that prayer is talking with God, the Lord Jesus wants us to understand there is a certain approach. Okay? Now, I'm not saying this is high and fast. You don't pray like that. Now God's not going to hear you. God hears you anyway. God hears you even when you don't pray. Amen? Because His Holy Spirit knows your heart. Okay? But here, the Lord Jesus, if you genuinely want to pray, approach the throne of grace with sane mind and say, Lord, I'm approaching you. These are some of the things that you have to take note. Matthew 6, verse 9, the Bible says, after this manner, in this way, sounds to me like Jesus is saying there is actually a particular pattern I want you to follow. After this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Number one, there must be an adoration of who God is. There must be an adoration. There must be a praise. There must be a worship. There must be an acknowledgement of who God is in your prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ is not your buddy-buddy. Just like you cannot put your hands around Lee Hsien Loong and say, Hello, Hsien Loong, how are you? There must be that certain respect. There must be that beginning part. You know, sometimes we will pray and say, Oh, God, you know, and we call Him by first name. And it's as if we did this promotion today that Jesus is our friend. He is our friend. But can I say He's a friend that you need to respect? Just like you would respect the Prime Minister. Just like you respect I want to say Brother Tony Tan. He's a Christian. Or President Tony Tan. All right? You know, there must be that adoration. When you come to God, we have to understand who we are before God. Many Christians don't. They think they can ask God. There was one Christian, she was just in jest saying, you know, many Christians treat God as a lawyer. We only come to Him when we have a case. Don't do that. Okay, God is our Father, but yet the first thing Jesus says, we must have the attitude that He is our Father which are in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. You know what's the meaning of hallowed? Set apart. Holy be thy name. Lord, you are set apart. You are holy, you are sovereign, you are almighty. Okay, that's the first part. That means when we come in prayer, we have to understand who we're coming before. When we come to God in prayer, we must understand who we're coming before. We must adore God for who He is. Okay? And then with that adoration, verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The second part, as it is in heaven, means what? Would you agree with me? Everything God tells the angels to do, they will do. They won't fight. They won't dare to rebel because they have Lucifer as an example. They will be kicked out from heaven. So there's an extreme submission, okay? So the second part is, as we adore God for who He is, there must be an attitude of submission to what He wants to do in our lives first. Christians, we need to realize that our lives are in subjection to God. The second point is submission. There must be a submission. Adoration, submission. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. This is important because when you pray in your supplication later on, the submission, your prayer request will reflect how much you submit to God. I say again, your prayer request will reflect how much of a heart that is willing to submit to God. Say, oh God, I submit to you. Oh God, I'm really angry with this person. How dare he does that to me, you know? And I say, God, I need a promotion. You know how much I need that money. But you know what, God, it's not fair. That person, God. When you have that kind of attitude before a holy God, would you dare to talk like that in front of Lee Hsien Loong? Say, would you say, sir, I think your policy is very bad. You know what? Then you start, what do you think our dear Prime Minister would say? Excuse me, can you please calm down? Let's have a rational talk. Does it make sense? We have to realize who we're coming before. We have to realize there must be an adoration of who, knowing God, who, and there must be a submission. Christians, when we come to God in prayer and there is no heart of submission, God sees that straight away. And you know what He will do? He'll say, you need to deal with the attitude first. Just as a son will come to a father and say, Papa, give me $10. I want to go out with my friend. And Papa will say, who are you? It must be the respect for the dad. Okay? Of course, teenagers and children are a little bit more clever. They say, whenever they want something from Papa, suddenly everything very nice. Their room very clean. Do the all their dishes. Say, Papa, can I have? You know why? Because they want to get some. I think you don't understand what I'm saying. There must be the heart of submission to God. Does that make sense? Any questions? Adoration, submission. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. There is nothing wrong with asking for what you need. The Bible, Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. The Jews had a problem. They were very, very poor. They were very, very poor. They were worried about the daily bread and butter. That's why Jesus had to teach them in Matthew 6, don't worry. Jesus cares even for the flowers of the field, remember? The lilies of the field, the birds of the air being taken care of. Because the Jews were very poor. They were so poor. It's bad. Okay, it's really bad. I was recently in Bangkok and many of the people who were refugees, there was one particular, the pastor was sharing with me how this group of refugees, there was two brothers in particular, and he was just commenting how people just want a free handout. So what these two brothers did was every night after the market is done, they're selling all that, there were people throw away waste vegetables and all that kind of thing. The two brothers, for the sake of survival and the family, would just go and just scrummage through whatever leftovers that can be eaten, of course the rotten vegetables you throw away, you just take whatever they have and you just feed themselves and they survive 3 years like that. Okay, they survived 3 years. But you know what? God, in His mercy, still provided for their needs. When society didn't care, God gave them a mind to think, you can do that. And I thank God for that. There was one time I was in Australia too, I was studying. Then me and my friends, we were just sitting there. You know, Australia like to eat out in the lawn, you know, like the grass is really nice. They always like. And one of my friends was a Christian, and one of the Australians actually threw bread to the birds that came. And then my friend said, this is how God feeds the birds, even through us. Small things that we don't even think about, God takes care of us. It is okay, Christians, to pray for your needs. That's what Jesus is telling us. And needs is not, for them, it's the physical needs, because food is a very, very scarce resource for the Jews. But you know what? There are other needs. Friends' needs, relationship needs, family needs. Bring it before God, alright? This is what Jesus is teaching us. There can be supplication, alright? This is the next one, supplication. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts. But it's interesting, Jesus added the next one, as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us as we forgive those who sin against us. This is confession. Confession is acknowledge. The word confession means to acknowledge that God is right, we are wrong, and we have no excuse about it. We're not going to blame people. Remember David when he sinned against God? When David, when he sinned against God, he said, God, against you, you only have I sinned. She didn't blame Bathsheba, shouldn't be taking a bath outside there and caused me to sin. He didn't blame anyone else. He said, God, I have sinned. In genuine confession, I say again, in genuine confession of sin, it's just you and God. No one else is there. No blame, no excuse. I'm wrong. We need to come back to old-fashioned confession in the Bible, whereby when a person acknowledges he's wrong, it means even if he's 1% wrong, he's wrong before a holy God. And we acknowledge that we are wrong. And we confess that sin and say, God, you are right, I am wrong. I'm not saying that the other people, they may have done wrong, but what I'm saying is that when you get alone with God, confession to God is what you have done wrong. Because God didn't sin against us, amen. He didn't do anything wrong to us, all right? No need to bring anyone else into that confession room, it's just you and God. Confession relates to the fact that when we ask God to forgive us, we know that coming before a holy God, we sin against Him, and we need to ask for confession. Example, if I step on someone else's toes, even accidentally, the person is offended, or maybe I did something, I went to steal, okay? And when we steal something, the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. As a Christian, there should be something that happens in our heart. I wanted to steal, but then it's like, you're like, should I be doing this, you know? And then you take it, shouldn't have done that. If you're a Christian, you cannot get away with sin. I say again, if you're a genuine Christian, you cannot get away with sin, because God loves you so much that He will not let you get away with sin. There will be something, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Holy Spirit cannot stand sin. So when it comes in, the Holy Spirit will create chaos inside of you. Okay, let's turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. I'll give you a biblical account of someone who did not want to confess sin for a whole year, and what happened to him. Okay, Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verse 3. Talking about confession. Psalm 32, verse 3. The Bible says, when I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Question, who is speaking in this verse, in this passage? Who is talking? King David. What did he do? He sinned against God by committing adultery. Did he, and after he committed adultery, what did he do? He plotted the death of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, remember? But Uriah is a loyal soldier. He said, how can I go and lie with my wife when the soldiers are fighting out there? So Uriah slept outside the door. King David said, oops. Okay, the next one he plotted. He told his men, okay, when you reach the heat of the battle, all of you pull back, leave Uriah there. And so we can say he was killed in battle. All right, if you read the account in 1 Samuel, you realize at the end of the whole account, God only had one thing to say. The Lord was displeased with David. And for 1 year, David did not confess his sin until Nathan came, told him a parable. Remember the parable? About how if, let's say, a poor man had a little ewe lamb, and someone comes and takes the ewe lamb, what would you do, David? So that man would take the poor man's lamb, ought to be killed. Nathan said, you are the man. At that point, David was crushed inside. And as he was crushed, but he confessed his sin, this is Psalm 32 that he wrote. He said in verse 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Because he first said, when I kept silent, David said, when I was silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. Notice that. In other words, I'll just use Timothy Lee. If, let's say, I do wrong or he do wrong, God's heavy hand was upon that person all the time. You know why God refused to let him go? If you're a genuine Christian, when you sin against God, God's not going to let you go. You know why? He loves you too much to let you continue in that corruption. Okay? So, we need to confess. The only thing that's good for your soul is pour it out to God first. And if offended someone, you need to settle it with that person. There is a teaching going in Christianity. I heard from one of the mega churches. This guy who says, I don't have to say sorry to my friends when I hurt them. You know why? Jesus have already paid for my sins. And so I'm all forgiven already. I was saying, what? Where did that come from, you know? So I wanted to clarify. So does that mean that if I offend, let's say, Sean, let's say I step on his toe until it became so big because of my weight, and he had to see doctor, the orthopedic surgeon came in, and of course he's angry, so is his dad. I'm pastor of the church, how dare he? And then I don't have to say sorry to him. Why? Because God has already forgiven me. It doesn't make sense. Okay? Jesus taught that if you offend someone, go to the person, say sorry. That's what Jesus taught. There's a teaching in Christianity today, in one of the mega churches, whether it's perceived wrongly, but that was never taught by Christ. When you offend God, okay, all sin is against God. Whether you sin by stealing, or whether you hurt someone, when you hurt someone, you have sinned against God too, because you hurt the image of God. You need to confess that. And then, you need to make right with the person that you offended. That's the hard part. In fact, it's so hard that Jesus wants it to be done first. Let's turn to Matthew 5, okay? Matthew 5, verse 23. Now, this is important for us as Christians to get things right with God and with each other for the glory of God. Matthew 5, 23. Then we all know this passage for the benefit of those people who join us. The Bible says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, you must understand the context. The Jews bring their gift to the temple of Jerusalem once a year. It's a very significant thing for them to bring an offering to God. But you know, God says, if you bring that offering to the altar once a year, and then remember, your brother has something against you. You know what, Jesus says? Leave that gift there. Go and settle that one first, then come and offer your gift. Now, if you think of the context, reconciliation between men is so important to God. That God will say, don't worry about your gift to me. Anyway, your gift belongs to me anyway. But go and settle that first, then come. And then offer your gift, okay? So confession involves confessing to God, and when we offend someone, go to that person and say, I'm sorry I did that. No matter how big, how small you were involved in that, just confess for the part that you have offended the person. Okay? Well, I can tell you, when you do that, your conscience is free after that. You're set free because you made right with God, made right with men, okay? So then that's why we can have confidence in our prayer. All right? Any questions? So that's confession. And then in verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Pray for protection. You can pray from protection for yourself, for your families, for your spiritual life, for certain things you're concerned about, your job, for example. Maybe you're in company, there's retrenchment. We have prayed before in this church when the economy of Singapore wasn't doing well, we were praying that specifically every church member will not lose their job, and thank God protected our jobs. You know, whatever that is in your, you can pray for protection, okay? Deliver us, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And finally, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We need to give back the praise and glory to God as a priority. That God, whatever you've done to us, we will give it back to you. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. All right, any questions? Okay, so these are the few things we need to have. Adoration, and then after that, submission to God with our heart, supplication, confession, and we have protection, and then praise and glory as our priority to God. Okay, any questions? Anything to add? Anyone? Just... All right, I just want us to just follow along in Matthew 6. The last verse, in verse 14, interestingly, that in the teaching here, Jesus added this as well. After he taught the people to pray, in Matthew 6, 9 to 13, he went on to say, because if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wow. God's forgiveness of us is contingent upon our forgiveness of our fellow men. That's what Jesus is teaching. Am I misinterpreting this? That's what Jesus says here. And that's why Paul, in the book of Acts, says he seeks to have his conscience clear before God and before men. Okay? So I heard evangelists actually say once, if you're praying for our loved ones to be saved, is there anyone on planet Earth that we have anything against? If we have and have not settled, God is not going to hear our prayer. That's what Jesus taught here. You know, sometimes it's hard because of our human pride. But let's, for the sake of God's answering our prayer and our submission to God, God, I leave it at your cross. You understand the hurt I've gone through. But at the same time, Lord, for your sake, for your glory, and for the love that you want me to have, help me to forgive, and I forgive. Christians, I say this. In our prayer, we oftentimes say, God, please help me to do this. I've learned in my own prayer life, that is not enough. You can implore God's help, but you must make a decision to do it. In other words, you pray like this, God, I will forgive. Help me to do so. Does it make sense? Not, Lord, please help me to forgive. Then after that, won't God help me to forgive, so I cannot forgive? No, you say, Lord, I will forgive. Give me the strength to do that. Does it make sense? Any questions? It's a very important part for our spiritual life and a clear conscience before God and men. That you can see a person and say, you have nothing whatsoever between. Because when we have nothing before with one another or with anyone on planet Earth, we will have nothing before God. Okay? Any questions? Okay, let's move on. In Matthew 6, 7, when he pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think shall be heard for their much speaking. God does not delight in vain repetitions. Okay? God doesn't delight in vain repetitions. If you, let me ask you a question. Is it okay to say the Lord's Prayer when you pray? Is it okay to say the Lord's Prayer when you pray? Or rather, the disciples' prayer? Who says okay? Okay, who says not okay? Who says I don't know? All right. I don't think it's a problem saying that. But what is the criteria for that to be acceptable with God? You must mean it in your heart. You really pray, Father which art in heaven. Maybe a person who do not know how to pray, you just pray that, you know. There was one time a little 3-year-old was praying, God, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K. And this brother said, what are you praying alphabet for? Now God is so smart, he put all my alphabets together, he know what I'm going to pray. Yeah? You can pray our words. God sees the heart behind the words. We can pray with no heart. God doesn't hear. Right? But we can pray a repetitive prayer, but with all our hearts, God hears that. Okay, there's no problem with that. But Matthew 6, 7, Jesus was targeting some of the Pharisees and the Jewish religious leaders who will say, and will say things again and again in the same way, and they'll keep saying the same repetitive, and everyone will say, wow, such a holy man. He's so holy. He could recite the 613 Mosaic. He could. You know what Jesus says? God says, I'm not interested in that. Okay, God is not interested in vain repetitions. Because many things, if they pray much, God will hear. Have you heard people who pray very long? And because sometimes, I'll be honest, when I was younger, a Christian, I think the longer I pray, people are so excited about praying. I said, wow, don't you sometimes think, wow, this person can pray so long, he must be very spiritual. Not with God. Can you see our analysis of people must be in line with Scripture? Of course, we don't go and judge people as, so what, you pray so long, you think it's very holy. We don't say that, okay? But what I'm saying, nothing wrong with long prayers. Spurgeon, you know Spurgeon, when he prays long. He doesn't want people to record down his prayers. Apparently some did. And his prayers could be 2 pages long. But you know what? It's full of praise for God, full of petition. It's clearly exhibited in his prayer. And he really beseeched God's power. All right? Spurgeon preached to over 1 million people. Okay? And he's reached probably hundreds of thousands as well. But when many think if they pray much, God will hear. That was the thinking of the heathens. Much repetitions to them equals to being more holy. Not necessarily. I read, God would rather us speak a few words full of the heart than 10,000 words full of hot air. Agree? God would rather us just, sometimes God would just, you know, some people who are so broken they cannot pray, God, I just don't know what to pray. That means a lot. God is not just listening to the words. God sees the brokenness. God sees the situation you're going through. God sees your emotions. And God knows what you're looking for, but you just don't know what to say. Think about that. When a little child comes to you, I've seen my little children, I mean, those who have children will know this. Sometimes when a little girl or boy fall down, and they go, you're not saying much, but you know he's hurt. You know he feels bad. You know he's hurt his knee. You know he needs a bandage. Yes? God, our all-loving God, knows that. That's why we don't have to act holy. And you know what? May God in this church, we don't have to. Christians, please understand this. In Ambassador, we don't compare ourselves with one another. The Bible says comparing ourselves with ourselves is not wise. You know what we need to do with one another? We need to love one another and help one another. We all have weakness. Who don't have weakness? Put up your hand. We all do. Myself as well. We will fall. We will stumble. Our goal is to help one another stand up and keep moving. Amen? Okay? So when we pray, it doesn't naturally mean that God will hear just because we pray a lot. God don't delight in vain repetitions. Okay? So how do we pray? Some practical points. Okay? Any questions? Any questions? We'll talk about the posture of the heart when we pray, okay? So, how do we pray? Okay, after all that, let's quickly go through. I'll just give you a few points. Number one, we need to be ready to pray. Okay? There must be a readiness to pray. We must focus. What do I mean? When you're sleepy, how many of you sometimes when you pray, you're sleepy? So, what do you do? Okay, when you pray, this is one of the things when I was in Bangkok, I was thinking about and realize one thing. When you pray and when you're sleepy, kneel down. In other words, if your intention is to pray and you're sleepy, what do you do? When you want to study for exam and you're sleepy, what do? You drink Red Bull, 3 shots of coffee, you stand up, you go somewhere else, you stay far away from your bed, you make sure there's no fridge in the room, go to a study room, you get your friends to keep calling you and make sure you're awake, right? When we pray, focus. Okay, so if you're sleepy when you pray, some point, kneel down, wash your face, keep awake, wash your face, stand up. Okay, I know sometimes when I pray, sometimes I just sprawl myself on the bed. That is bad. Okay, because you say your amen the next morning. You should okay, basically, firstly, be ready to pray. Spiritually, physically, make yourself ready to pray. So I just thought of this. We don't meet we don't go to work meet our bosses with half awake faces, right? Boss, how are you? What am I supposed to do today?
You don't know that, right? So let's not give God.
Yeah, let's wash our face. And I've learned one thing, and maybe we can practice this. What, ever since I've learned this, and that was only a week ago, I'm still growing in a prayer. You know, what I do is, I will just stand the first few seconds, just pause and say, I'm praying to my Father, I need to concentrate. And just keep out everything else, and just, Lord, I'm praying to you. Okay? Because you're speaking to someone who is very dear and precious to ourselves, our Heavenly Father. Okay? Be ready to pray. Alright. Number two, our hearts must be ready to pray. Ensure our focus is to pray to God. Okay, Acts chapter 12, verse 5. Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. It's just a small point, but I think it's an important point. When the early church, when they prayed, they were focused. In Acts chapter 12, verse 5. Peter was thrown in prison for preaching the gospel. People knew about it. And the Bible actually said, Peter therefore was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God. In other words, the early church, when they prayed, their focus was on Jehovah God. He was their help alone, no one else. Well, that's an awesome thought. When we pray, we are praying to God. Let's stop and think about it. You're praying to God. If you read a petition to Lee Hsien Loong, you're not going to write to the whole cabinet. You say, I want to write to the Prime Minister. When I was actually asking for an exemption, and you know sometimes when you talk to those ground people, they really cannot make any decisions. So I said, I want to speak to the Director General of Education, because you all cannot make the decision. I want my focus. I'm thankful. Yeah, we'll take it. And thank God. They were Christians as well, so they took the case up. And thank God, God answered our prayer. But you know, our focus must be, prayer was made unto God. In other words, everything else is poor. It's like, God, I'm pleading for you. In other words, God, I'm holding your hand. I'm grabbing your leg. I'm not going to let you go, Lord, until you answer my prayer. We need to pray to God, okay? Sounds simple, right? The next time you pray, you realize our mind wander a lot. Need to keep focus, okay? Readiness of heart to pray. Ensure our focus is to pray to God. The next one, recognize the purpose of why you're coming into God's presence. Recognize the purpose of why you're coming into God's presence. Why are you praying? Is it just your daily devotions? Or is it a missions conference? Is it a prayer meeting that you're coming? You're praying for someone. Some people pray the same way they pray in everything. You know what I mean? When you go for a missions conference, they would pray for something that their prayer is the same in every situation. We need to understand why we're coming before the presence of God. Okay, why we are. If it's a prayer, it's a mission conference, if it's closing the service, you know why? Okay, this is public prayer. When you're praying for a group of people, recognize you're representing this group before God as the high priest. Men, take note of this. When you pray, your heart must be for the people. And then after that, bringing their needs that you think they would have and God impressed in your heart, you bring before God. Does that make sense? Example, after a message, that some people made decisions, some people may be broken by sin. Say, God, you know that your Holy Spirit has moved. There are certain people that need your strength. Lord, I'm praying on their behalf that God, you will do something for them. We pray. For you who are praying for your family in your devotions, Lord, you know my mom is sick, my cousin is hurt. Lord, you need to heal them. I'm pleading. Know the purpose. But God wants us to be focused. And when you are focused in your prayer, that's when God says, okay, I see that need. I know that need is there. I want to see whether your heart is on it or not. Yeah, it's there. Okay, let's do something about that. All right, recognize the reason why you are coming into God's presence. Okay, point number four. Pray sincerely from the heart. That goes without saying, right? Prayer must be from the heart. It was John Bunyan who said that prayer must be from the heart, otherwise it's no prayer at all. Prayer must be from the heart, otherwise it's no prayer at all. Okay. Number five, pray with faith, expectantly. Let's turn to Hebrews 11:6. I think we all know the verse, but it'll help for us to look at what Paul tells us. Hebrews 11:6. Let's read together. All right, those who have memorized it, you can just shout it out as well. Okay? Hebrews 11, verse 6. Ready? One, two, go. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In the scriptures, believing God is the prerequisite for seeing him. Not the other way around. Some people come Christians and say, no, unless I can see all these things, otherwise I won't believe God. For God, the first step is to come, you must trust him first. And then things will happen. Because the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible. Absolute zero. No negotiation. No faith, no deal with God. Okay? You don't come with a heart of confidence in a God that can answer. God says, well, you're really half-hearted about my power. You know, I don't know how to use it. If I give it to you, the next time, you want to see things before you pray. If I don't give it to you, you doubt me. But God make it clear, if you don't come to me with faith, you cannot please me. And he goes on, he that cometh to God must believe. It's an imperative, it's not an option. You must believe that he is. And that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How many of you sometimes when you pray, you honestly believe that? Or rather you honestly say, I really have no faith that God will actually answer. You know, even in that situation, remember there was one man who was praying for his son in the Bible. He says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Just acknowledge your weakness to God. God, I really can't see you working, but God, your words say you can. So I'm going to trust that you can. I don't know how you can, Lord. Give me the faith to believe. But you need to trust God first, okay? Pray with faith expectantly. I think one of the things I always say in my prayer, Lord, I thank you for what you're going to do. I say that sincerely. Lord, I thank you for what you're going to do. Because every prayer, if the Bible is true, God will answer in some way. And so, God, I thank you in advance, TIA. Not transient ischemic attack, but thanks in advance. Lord, thank you for what you are going to do. Always with thanksgiving. Pray with faith expectantly. Pray simply. Use simple words. Don't say, oh, almighty sovereign, lifted up, lofty sovereign, supernatural being in the universe. No need. Just say, my heavenly Father.
Just use simple words. Okay? God understands all languages. Amen? Even the language of a child. Just pray simply. Don't have to be lofty. Okay? Pray confidently. Come boldly unto the throne of grace. When you pray, don't be half-hearted. Don't be distracted by your situation. Say, I'm coming to God. I'm coming boldly. Hebrews 4:16. Pray loudly. Okay, for this is public prayer. Okay? You need to pray loud so that people can hear. All right? For men, when you're called to pray, pray loudly so everyone can hear. Any questions for that? Okay. Any questions? Okay, let's move on. Purpose of our prayer. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Okay, there's a few more things and then we'll wrap up for today. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. For the purpose of our prayer. There are many purposes, but Paul just highlights the key points in this particular passage. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 to 4. Okay, I'll just read, for time, I'll just read ahead so you follow along when you reach there. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks. Okay, four times of prayer be made known for all men. For kings, for all they are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. All right. In this particular passage, what is the purpose of prayer that Paul highlights? That for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who will have all men to be saved, okay, that people may come to Christ, that doors may be opened for the gospel, but also that we may live a quiet life, a peaceful life, as Christians, to continue to share the gospel. Alright, in this particular passage, the first order of business in the life of the pastor here, according to Paul to Timothy, is to pray. And Pastor Tim was asked to pray because of the situations around the area he was ministering in, and specifically for peace, so that more people might come to Christ. All right, in this particular passage. You know, as Christians, we mustn't live in the box. You know, I think some of you may know,
this coming Saturday, on 28th of June, there will be the pink dot week thing happening. It is growing in its, you know, it's pink dot, the LGBT movement. And it's difficult to mention. If you want to know more, please come for Transitions. Okay, we're going to talk a little bit about that and how, as young people, we need to respond. A lot of the society in Singapore is changing in terms of its perception towards this whole area of accepting them, tolerating them. Actually, there's no problem in tolerating, accepting them as a person. But there is a problem with God in accepting their sinful lifestyle. According to God, it's a sinful... God hasn't changed his stand. Okay? I say that with no apology, but sincerely and humbly, anyone who continues in that lifestyle will find their way to hell. God says, these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, Revelation chapter 21. Unless I'm wrong. But God says, these people, the Sodomites, will not inherit the kingdom of God. So you cannot condemn. There's even a gay church in Singapore. The gay church people will be in hell, I'm sorry, if they haven't trusted Christ and given up that sin. Okay, I say that with compassion because some of the Corinthian Christians were like that. And when they've trusted Christ, Paul says, such were some of you. You've given up that lifestyle. So it is possible to come up. All right? So I'm saying that because, you know, the reason why we have to pray is because our young people will be going to schools. The gospel of tolerance will be preached. Oh, everyone, we should accept everyone. And yes, we should accept everyone. We should. But you know what? It doesn't mean that. If you say things or do things or lifestyle will influence my children for wrong, then as a father, I have every right to protect my child. Would you agree with that? In terms of philosophy, in terms of influence? No, I say that kindly because there are many people who have the wrong concept that God accepts all. God will accept all who come to Him on His terms because He is the holy God. We in our church, as we preach the Bible, we're not saying we're better than anyone. It's just that we know from Scripture, if God says this is right, then we better stand on God's side. And then by God's grace, with the love that He has for us, by God, to share with these people as much as we can, to show them through our care and love, but at the same time, look, I love you, you know, but you know, this area, I just cannot. It's just like, if you have someone, you see, the movement is not about a lifestyle, it's about sin, because God says, these people with this lifestyle go to hell. And people don't go to hell because they are sick or because they are born genetically differently. They go to hell because of sin. Does that make sense? Okay, so we have to be sensitive, but at the same time, we have to be clear that when we stand on this, it's not because we don't love them. In fact, we do love them and pray that God will save their souls. But if they continue in that lifestyle, God just has one message. If you don't change and repent, then that will be the end. Okay? The reason why I brought it up was not just that, the Presbyterian Church, for those who maybe have some updates, the Presbyterian Church, I believe in the USA, has allowed gay marriages within their group. Okay? And the next thing they did was say, let's boycott Israel. That was the next thing on the agenda. You do not go against God's people. Unless you want to suffer the curse of Genesis 12:6, I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. Okay? So what I'm saying is, you know, as pastor and maybe as a church, we need to pray. Because the influences are coming very strongly. It goes into the schools, it goes into the secondary schools, it goes into our universities. Okay, now we're all promoting this so-called gospel of tolerance. Our goal is not to be offensive. Our goal is not to say that, we're going to fight against this. That's not our goal. The Bible says, Romans 12, if as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. As much as lies in you. But when you live peaceably with them, you make sure that you don't compromise what God says to be true. Okay? So I say all that to say this. When Paul asked Timothy to pray that we may lead a peaceable life, that we don't have to fight. But you know what? For the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of His word, for the sake of our children, sometimes we have to stand for what is right. And when we pray, God, help us dissipate this or do something. But if God chooses not to, then as Christians, we need to know where we stand. In love and compassion, but on truth. That when we pray, we know exactly where we stand. Okay, any questions on that? Okay, let's quickly move on. Who are the people in our prayer that we need to remember? We can remember the government in prayer. Please, according to the scriptures, we need to please pray that our prime minister and the government in our different countries will at least have some. We thank God there are Christians in our parliament. Okay, I know some of them. Dr. Viman Balakrishna is a Christian. President Tony Tan is a Christian. But I know, you know, it's a secular society. You cannot. But we need to pray for the God. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. So if we cannot move the government, we can move God to move the government. All right? So pray for our family members. It's important. If you have a family member in your family that's not saved, that is a priority in prayer. Satan will keep your family in sin until he carries them off. We pray, God, I cannot do anything, but you can. I'm praying for my mom, I'm praying for my dad, my cousin, my grandmother, my whoever down the line, Lord, save them. Okay, mom is here. We thank God, I thank God. And so, when there's life, there's hope. When there's life, there's hope. Keep praying, all right? Keep praying for the salvation of your family members. For Christians who may have walked away from God, pray for them to come back as well in your family members. Pray for church, pray for everyone. One of the covenant, one of the things in our church covenant was to uphold one another in prayer. You know, people go through different things. They go overseas, they come back, they are work, they will have sicknesses. We need to lift up each other in prayer. Church members need to pray for the lost. We thank God there are people who come to our church who haven't trusted Christ. Okay, they are lost. We need to pray for missionaries. All right, our missionaries go through hard times all along. I just have update from one of our brothers. So, he has handed his church over to a new pastor, a local pastor, and he'll be moving on to another place to plant another church. Thank God for that, okay? In China, communist country. So we need to pray for them. Russell have been caught up by the police a few times. Okay, we need to pray for protection for him, for his wife as well, who's dear. Russell will be what, 55 or 60? Anyone knows? Russell, how old is he? 57? You say around there. He's 50 plus and he's planting another church. All right, guys, we need to support that effort as well. Pray, we need to pray. We cannot go, we pray. All right? And that's why as a church, we support him financially as well so that he can continue the ministry. All right? We need to pray for ourselves. Okay? Any questions? All right, probably one last point. Let's turn to Luke 18. We need to talk about the perseverance in prayer. Perseverance in prayer. Luke 18. Luke 18. Perseverance in prayer. Luke 18. Okay, I think we all know this. There was a widow. Okay, I'll just read verse 1, then I'll go on to summarize the story, which is quite long. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray, not to faint. Don't give up your prayer. All right, and so he gave a parable. There was a city, a judge. This judge don't care about God. He don't care about men. But there was a widow in that city that kept on going to avenge me, I've been misunderstood, people have taken away things, and so he kept banging on this judge, say, get this lady out, Ken. But night and day, this lady kept on pounding until the judge said this, very important. In verse number 4, he said, and he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she weary me. This judge, for selfish reasons, don't want to listen to this widow, right? But you say, okay, let me just get rid of her by giving her what she wants, because that will satisfy her, right? And this judge, for selfish reasons, will want to get rid of this widow by giving him the answer. But you know what Jesus says? Verse 7, hear, listen to, pay attention to the talk, to the speech, to the internal reasoning of this judge. Verse 7, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Jesus says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Jesus used a contradicting story of someone with a selfish motive, and he compares it with the huge compassionate heart of God and say, if this unjust judge will listen to the prayer of this widow who persevered, how much more shall our loving Heavenly Father listen to the pleading of his children. That's what Jesus is saying. You know what he's driving at? Christians, we need to persevere in our prayer. The place we were all hyped about having that, but now it seems to be a closed door. If we still believe God wants us in the bigger place, we need to pray. And as a church, we need to come together. We need to pray till God give us that place. Does it make sense? And it's important because the Lord Jesus goes on to say, okay, there's just a few points from this passage. The widow had a need. She knew who can help her. She did not rest until she received what she asked for. Okay? Look at what Jesus said in verse 8. I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? You know what Jesus is saying here? The last days, are there going to be much people persevering in prayer? You know why? We're so concerned about our life, ourselves. We forget there are more important things. You know, by God's grace, maybe probably next year onwards, we'll plan for us to go to the mission field to just visit for a few days. I can tell you those will be eye-openers. Where you speak to refugees who has to escape from their country because if they are caught, they'll be killed. Well, we were in Bangkok, we met some of them. And pastors who serve without pay on a foreign land, just trusting God for whatever they need. And we are concerned about how much we have. And you know what? Jesus says, but when the Son of Man comes, it means at the second coming of Christ, is Jesus going to find people who will still persevere in prayer? You know what my heart is, Pastor? For all of us in Ambassador, that when Christ comes, Jesus will be able to look at Ambassador as a church and say, there's one church who's still persevering in prayer. And it's getting harder. Because the responsibilities are piling up in all our lives, but God says we need to persevere in prayer. Okay? Any questions? Any questions at all? As we'll just wrap up this time. Okay, in the practice of prayer, actually the model of prayer the Lord gave us was adoration, submission, confession, supplication, protection, and praise and power back to God. We need to ensure our practice of prayer is in line with what God has given to us. And I think the most important, before we come to God, we must acknowledge God for who He is. He's not just our buddy. He's the one who's in charge of our lives. If you are a Christian, God is in charge of your life. He is your Father. You are accountable to Him. Okay? And that's His authority part. But you know what? You acknowledge also His plan for your life. God has the best for us. Amen? God always has the best for us. But the problem is, we always put our agenda into His hand and say, Papa, I want you to sign for me, Ken. I say, what is this? Rather, I say, God, I need you to tell me what you like me to do in my situation. We need to go to God humbly in submission, acknowledging God for who He is. And then, after that, when our attitude, our heart, our relationship is right, bring your requests, bring your burdens, bring your prayer requests, and ensure that you make sure, God, whatever you do, all the glory will go back to you. And when we have the heart of prayer, there's nothing our Father will deny us. Okay? We all struggle because we have the sinful nature in us. Let's pray for one another. God, remove our pride, our selfishness. And God, you first. Okay, any questions as we close? Any questions? Yes, Brother Spencer. Yes. No, okay. Tongues is not a language, by the way. I actually wrote the article because I was doing X, right? Tongues are known language, just nice. Okay, tongues is actually a known language. The Greek word glossa means language. And I actually gave you four reasons why it is a known language. In the tongues, that's what they do, right? Yeah, I've done it before. I was in the church I've studied after that and realized there were some people who say if it's a language, a few things must. For linguists, I'm not a linguist, okay? But for linguists, if it's a language, there must be syntax. There must be some grammatical rules. Yes? There must be certain things that will say that it's a language. And so what some people, linguists have done, recorded tongues, and actually they literally went in and tried to, and in fact, there's no syntax, no linguistic rules that it's applied to. So it cannot be logically a language. All right, and we know from Scripture it is not a language. Historically speaking, when the Azusa Street Revival broke out, just very quickly in the next 2 minutes, okay, Azusa Street Revival in 1901, when Agnes Osman spoke in tongues for the first time, do you realize the Pentecostal movement at that time broke out, and many of them actually believed they were known tongues? Historical records bear that many of these Pentecostal missionaries actually went to the tribes and spoke in tongues to the tribes. But they had a problem. The tribes people did not understand them. For 20 years they did that. There is something wrong, guys. These people are not understanding us. Not like the book of Acts. When the apostles prayed or preached in one or when they spoke in tongues according to Acts, wrote, people from 17 nations understood them. What is this guy? We do hear in our own tongue the mighty, the wonderful works of God. In other words, those people who actually heard the apostles spoke in tongues, they understood them in their own language. Okay? All right, that's why we're very clear. Tongues in the Bible is always a known language. It is a known language, okay? And so what the Pentecostal did was they changed the meaning of tongues. It became a heavenly language that only God and man can hear. The devil don't understand, so he cannot intercept. You don't find that in the Bible. You don't find that in the Bible. So if you still want to believe that, we need to be very careful because there's a whole teaching about that as well. So we need to be very careful, okay? We do love those brethren. I believe many of them are saved. Except that I believe because of the whole movement, I was involved in that as well. And God helped me to see from the scriptures, okay? Let's just turn to 2 Peter as we finish, all right? I just want to show you one thing then in this area. 2 Peter. 2 Peter, okay, we have about, in the next 1 minute, we'll just finish up. 2 Peter chapter 1, just to answer comprehensively what Brother Denzel said just now. Okay, in verse number 16, I'll just quickly read through. The Bible says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, but we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." This was talking about the transfiguration in Matthew 17. All right, when Peter, James, and John saw Jesus in his glorified body. Okay, verse 17, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain," Mount Gerizim. All right, when he was there, Matthew 17. So Peter said, we saw, we heard, we were there. Physically present, we saw the glorified body of Christ, but you know what, in verse 19, we have a more sure word of prophecy. In other words, what Peter is saying, what we saw is not as sure as what we have in the word of God. That's what he's saying. We have a more sure word of prophecy because your experience and my experience can be different. So where's the standard? And you know when Peter said that, if you remember what Peter said, "Lord, let us make 3 tabernacles. One for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." What was the problem with that? And Jesus as the same. They had a wrong perception about, wow, Moses, God. Let me just, in other words, their perception of the glorified body of Christ, the same as Moses and Elijah. That's when God intervened and said, "Whoa, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." Does that make sense? So our interpretation of what is the vision, God had to correct. And that's why Peter says we have a more sure word of prophecy. Look at verse 19. "Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed unto a light that shineth in the darkness, and the day dawn and day arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Bible, the scripture, is of any private interpretation." That means it's not personal interpretation that I write it in. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." In other words, the whole Bible is written by God. Black and white. Literally, black and white. Okay? Your experience have to be governed by black and white. If experience is not in line with black and white, not from God. Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Okay, thanks for the clarification. Tongues is not a known language, yeah. Sure. Okay. Like preaching. Okay, the prophecy in the context, because if you look down, verse 20, knowing this further, no prophecy of the scripture. If you take it contextually, Peter actually leads on to talk about the word. Okay? We have a more sure word of prophecy. The word prophecy is actually three: preaching, foretelling, two words, preaching, and foretelling and foretelling. Foretelling is telling about the future. Foretelling is preaching what God has said. So in both things, is included here. Okay? Right, we can discuss. Any other questions with regards to prayer? And I pray that we all have a proper practice of prayer, right? Let's have a word of prayer. And then after that, we have about 10 to 12 minutes before the service. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this solemn time, Lord. Thank you that everyone is paying attention. I pray we are really paying attention, that our prayer lives will improve. Lord, I thank you that you will hear us. We thank you for who you are, because you are the great God. You are the almighty, sovereign God. And Father, we come to you knowing that no blessings can come to our lives except it's given from your hands. So we humbly submit ourselves to that. And Father, even for the service to follow, we know that there are things that you have for us in our souls. And I pray that you would speak to everyone in a special way. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in our lives. We are really grateful, Lord, for the blessings of your word. We pray for the visitors that are here. We pray that their lives will be enriched by a study of the word, but also by the knowing that our God is not just a God in the word. Our God is a living word that lives with us and changes our lives as we allow his word to control us. And then to be willing, Lord, to take the next step of faith, to trust you for who you are. Father, strengthen every weak Christian. Encourage them, give them courage if they are discouraged over situations. And Father, help us to know the free salvation, the power and the victory we have in the Lord Jesus Christ as we submit ourselves humbly to his power, that he can come in and take control and help us to live in the spirit of victory, Lord. We thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.